what we're trying to do is a little bit different kind of study with Philippians, trying to emphasize this is your study. You're going to do the input, and you're going to live with this book. And what we're trying to do is not so much do an exegetical study as it is just trying to put ourselves into it, trying to hear what it's saying, trying to relate our own experience, bring our own experience, a way of doing Bible study that is less leader-directed. More the leader becomes more the one raising questions and trying to draw out rather than give the factual information. And we kind of reviewed some of that. And that this is a way of getting beyond simply the head stuff, trying to get out beyond just simply keeping it with factual stuff. And it's much easier in a lot of ways to keep it factual, but we're trying to get that faith and enliven and encourage and grow. And so that somehow gets, not that it doesn't deal with the head, but it gets beyond that. And that's a little more threatening because it's a little more vulnerable, but it's what it's about, the faith journey and what community's about. We also want to look at Philippians and remember it's written to a community, so we're trying to deal with it that way. You know, a lot of times our Bible studies are focused on what about me and what's in it for me and where do I go. We're trying to say what is it? It's written to a group, so what does it say for our group? Now, ideally, this is a little bit difficult, and I didn't say that yesterday, but this kind of Bible study is ideal in a parish where you are in the group that you're with, in a community that you're committed to and in the kind of the long haul with. I mean, that's where this is kind of meant to be. So we're trying to do that, and I recognize, I mean, I'm a new, most of you don't know me. So, you know, that's a difficult part in this. That makes it a little bit harder to break through that. Some of you are here in the long term. Some of you are here in the short term. So there's all those dimensions. But also think of this in terms of approach to Bible study within your own communities and your own places of longer term. So that's one of the things. The humor for the day. We talk about the difficulty of getting beyond, especially, I do have Northern European roots, Scandinavian, Norwegian, so I am Lutheran, you know, I am, even though, you know, my French nose doesn't look it, I do have Norwegian blood, half of me, so the humor of the day is, how do you tell a Norwegian introvert from the extrovert?
Is that a joke?
Yeah. Well, how do you tell the Norwegian introvert from the extrovert?
That sounds like extrovert is looking at your shoes.
There! The extrovert looks at your shoes when they talk. Okay.
Sounds like a West Priest.
We also said, let's think of this in terms of some general themes that we reflect on. This is Bible reflection more than study. As we reflect, we put some kinds of dialectics up there, some words to kind of help us to be thinking and reflecting. What gives life? What enthuses you? What lifts you up? What gives you energy? And what's death? What zaps? What drains? What pulls away from your life? And think of that too, not just personal, but then in terms of community. Think of that also in both of those levels. And then the second one, in terms of community, what builds it up, what tears it down, what experiences, what has been your experience of those. And then that third one, and that's maybe a little bit more in the personal, but as well it works in community, but hope and fear is a kind of dialectic. And when I say hope, said, let's think of what draws us into that future, that unknown future. What's out there that kind of pulls at us? And then the fear is, what is it that causes us to dig in, resist, So those kinds of things, keep those. And I want you to be kind of living with those during the day. What is it that you experience in the day that builds up? What is it that gives life as you live your life here, daily? What is it that kind of zaps? What is it that, you know, get a feel for that. Live with that. Reflect on that. And then we'll look at Philippians 2 and see, how does that impact? What does that say to us? How does that? So there'll be that dialogue. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes on that. Let's look at what, let's take building up and tearing down. Experiences. What's your experience? What builds a community that tears it down?
I see two words. A build-up is just a synonymous to positive. Tear down is negative. I mean, that's very simplistic, but that's mm-hmm. the first thing that I see. So positive experiences help to build.
Okay.
And the negative things that come along that are not dealt with in a positive way are become negative, and then that helps, that tears down.
Okay.
In my own life as well as community.
Let's think of it. Give me examples. Who's got some examples? What's an example, an experience?
Well, I was thinking of work situations.
Oh, okay.
Like a work situation where this sort of building up is that people support one another. Mm-hmm. A tearing down would be blaming, talking behind people's backs.
Okay.
And those can be real tear downs, and you can just see the, you know, just the people's energy, you know, they mm-hmm. start getting.
And to have, look at how that's synonymous with that first, life and death. One is life-giving. Don't you feel energy when you feel support?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When you feel like your worth and your offering is valued, and then when you hear the backbiting, the stuff, then it just, oh, why do I even try?
Mm-hmm.
You know? Good. Yeah. That's, and that works in work settings. It works in church settings. The community of faith, isn't it? Okay.
Feels really good when you know when you have a prayer partner or that someone is praying for you in the community, which is a type of support.
Right. Good. Knowing, having that sense of a support, of a connection, of a prayer connection, is one way of connective support.
I think too, reaching out to other people, you can, and that's also part of support, but you know, sometimes it's easier to just ignore someone that's having a hard time and kind of walk past them. Mm-hmm. And it takes a lot more work to go and reach out to them and see where they're at and how you might be able to listen. Another situation.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, you know, when you pass the monk, you're tearing down.
Right.
You don't realize it, and they don't realize it, but that's what's happening, because they're not getting the building up yet. They could get them.
Right.
Why
it takes more effort to sit down and find out where they're at and what they're feeling. Be easier to just smile and say hello and walk past them.
Right. The easy. Ah, maybe the easy is one place that tears down. Going the easy route is the potential of caring community.
Mm-hmm.
That we say community takes a little more willingness to put in effort. The kind of the sloth that tears down. Potentially.
And along that line, sometimes what appears momentarily could feel like it would tear you down and zap your energy, in the long run, is what's going to be the building blocks.
Yeah.
Yeah, because it builds deep strength in community, mm-hmm. as opposed to just a surface thing.
And why, you know, the thing I question in my own life a lot is that very thing. Why do I resist what gives me life? Find yourself in that why do I resist what gives me hope? You know, I'm in a position, I work in a social service agency, and one of the things that means, we have emergency housing, and I'm the person on call whenever I'm in Leavenworth. So I can get called at any time, and invariably, my response when I get called, whether I'm doing anything or not, sometimes I'm in the middle of something and then even if I'm not in the middle of something, I feel put out. And I resist, and I think, why do I gotta go down there and pick up this person? And invariably, it is a gift of grace to encounter one of God's children in need, and they are Christ to me. And I still resist, and I wonder about that. You wonder, what is it? This building up and tearing down, it sounds so, you know, obvious, and it seems to me like we should just be, boy, when we know what it is to build up, it should just come, and it should be easy, and it should be something that we, you know, I mean, I'm blessed by it, and I still resist.
We're lazy.
We're lazy. Yeah.
I think we're narcissistic, terribly narcissistic. You know, we come first. We do, because if we don't come first, then we're not of use to anybody else, because we have to meet our own needs. But sometimes we don't know where that line is, that, you know, we have enough, and let's just, you know, stop taking care of ourselves and reach out to others. We can really get caught in that cycle.
Yep. Mm-hmm. The thing that builds up for me is authentic ritual.
Oh, great.
And I'm going to use Shelley as an example here. Not Shelley, but she helped me see some. In this place, we have ritual around Vespers daily.
Uh-huh.
And there's lots of people that resist that. I even resist it. I don't necessarily always want to come, but I try to discipline myself to do that. But then when we have a crisis in this community, that's what serves us, is the prayers that we've been practicing. Those are the things that come up, the songs that we have, that we've come to love, the chants that we do, the simple Taizé chants that we've learned together. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that then serve us when we have a crisis together. Mm-hmm. So it's the ordinary serving us in an extraordinary way, the things that become ordinary to us. Service then and a time of extraordinary need together as a community or as individuals to live in the community.
Would all the meals that we eat together be part of that ritual? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The ritual life, and that's something I think that is a blessing here that we don't do very well in parishes. Mm-hmm. Other than our Sunday ritual. Mm-hmm. We don't build ritual. You know, it's real interesting. I read a book on Celtic rituals, and fascinating to me. Difficult to imagine me doing, but how all of that life was ritualized in the farming, in the plantings, in the harvestings, in the daily washing of clothes, there was ritual, and that was repeated and done in the midst of the daily chores of life and the daily, and it's fascinating to play with. And I think of pieces of that. And why is it that that's difficult in our culture and our society? Why is it it's not expedient? It's not.
I think we have rituals, but they're mostly around economic reality.
Yeah.
We don't get in the car and commute, we listen to the radio, we think of a product we want to buy, we go to the mall.
They're individual as opposed to community.
Well, I mean, washing the clothing isn't necessarily right. Community down by the river. Right. I mean, it might be, but it might not be.
Right.
But I think, I don't think we have less ritual, I just think it's more, I think that we've gotten a profit motive into almost everything that we do. And there are a few times, like taking vacations, where we think we're getting out of that, but in fact we're just purchasing different services. And, you know, but the pace has really speeded up because the faster you go, the more you consume.
Mm-hmm.
So it really does serve our culture for us to be ritualized in consumer mode. And we, you know, we get joy from that. And I think that's what ritual is about, getting joy from doing stuff that connects you to something that's meaningful.
Right.
So consumerism, I think, is the most meaningful act that most modern people... I mean, you see a country that's just coming into the middle class, they love that stuff. They love their first microwave, first television, first radio, first, you know. And what it does is it separates them from their traditional rituals, but they're really into it because that does feel good for most of us to become consumers and to have our lives kind of ordered by this overarching international... I mean, cigarettes. You know, people love to be able to buy Marlboros in Thailand.
That's true that we do those kinds of individual, and they are ritual-like. I guess the difference that I see is that ritual does connect into a bigger, and those tend to narrow us, whereas I think of ritual as more as
it's
more
international. It's an international economy.
Yeah,
I mean, it's huge.
Well, but it's what I'm not thinking as much about the internet. I'm thinking about what is in it for me.
Right.
You know, it's a narrowing ritual, and even in this Celtic, the clothes washing is an example. Even when it's done personally, the ritual connects you
to everyone in the community.
That all the others that are doing, and even it's a giving of thanks for the water that washes, for the cleansing of body and spirit. That you do it, you know, it again, it connects what isn't, quote, the spiritual, with the connections, with the broader community. And that's, to me, is a difference. We've narrowed our rituals down to where they lost that sort of ritual play.
Devil's advocate, because I'm wondering, what is it that we do to get ourselves out of these pseudo-rituals and into authentic ritual? And I don't know that we've discovered ways to help people to see through the kind of shallowness of becoming an international consumer. I think that's really what the culture has nailed us with, and we're pretty happy doing that. And we take some time off and we go to church because we sense that there's something bigger. But the ritual that really gives meaning to us is watching the football game. I mean, how many... It's liturgy, watching the Super Bowl. Everybody watches the Super Bowl. More people watch the Super Bowl than any other thing in America.
Yeah.
It's Easter.
Easter.
What do you mean by ritual? And also, we were kind of back, before getting into that, we were talking about doing what's hard.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, where suffering fits into all of this, because there can be blessings in suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But that goes so much against what is advertised out there in our culture, in any place. It's like, you know, we want immediate gratification. You know, we want to feel good, and we want to feel good now. And so, anyway, I think those two are connected.
Yeah, the immediate gratification. I think that's a big piece of what goes against the meaningful ritual. You know, when Janet was talking about, you do ritual, and it doesn't always have that same meaning. It doesn't always connect you, but you do it, and then when you need it, when the community is there, and it's something that you can't begin at that point, you know?
It's too late, yeah.
It's too late. I mean, it's something, but again, this sense of immediate gratification that we live with works against that, because I don't get anything today from that. And again, the ego, you know, I keep saying in church when I lead worship, and trying to get over this notion that, well, you know, I come or I don't come, and the idea is, you know, when I need it, when I feel I need it. See, that's what we're so into, that ego. When I need worship, I'll go to worship.
Yeah.
But, you know, I don't feel I need it today. Where is the neighbor in this? Where is coming for you? See, I'm at worship primarily. If we're talking about community here, I should be there not for me. I should be there for you. Because I don't know who's there that needs to worship that day. And needs a community that day.
And needs maybe your uplifting energy.
That's right.
And their energy.
They need you there. Because they need a body around them to lift up in song what they can't sing.
Right. Yeah.
See?
I think one of the things that drew us to the Lutheran church was the ritual. And growing up, we never had that in our church setting. And I found such a great comfort in that year calendar once I understood how that worked. And when I would talk to friends that were not Lutherans, they were kind of frightened by that whole liturgy and ritual thing. And I said, well, you know, there's such a great peace and comfort about that, that it's something, you know, worth checking into. So I think part of the problem with ritual is a bad image mm-hmm. that needs to be changed.
Mm-hmm. And again, I think it goes back to understanding that it's trying to get us beyond the immediate, beyond the gratification moment, beyond the self. It's trying to connect us in. And even in that, you know, you mentioned those cycles. You know, people go to me and they go, we got this Lent and stuff, and this isn't where I'm at. You know, and the point is, but you know, when you are there, you've gone through the ritual that will connect you to that. See, because we've all gone through Lenten times, times of darkness, times of down, times of despair, times of journey to a cross. We all experience those. And if we've got a liturgy, if we've got a ritual. But again, all of those things are, again, community type of things. All of those, and we can, I mean, this is fun. We can go on. Now we've got to look at Philippians. This is supposed to be Bible study. But those are important. I want us to live with these questions and these thoughts and these reflections and live with them during the day. Live with them as we go this week. And bring them as then we look at Philippians. Bring our experience, goods and bads and ups and downs and what works and what's not working. See where Philippians is at in particular things. And we're gonna try to get ourselves to be sick of Philippians. I mean, yesterday we read Philippians all out loud because the point is Philippians is a letter. To be read as a letter. It wasn't to be, you know, chopped up. It's supposed to, here it is, lay it out. And then this is what we came, and then we just kind of pounded and reflected on some of the words and phrases and thoughts that come out. And this is where we're at. I want us to read, and we'll just take a few minutes to read silently the whole letter again. I want us to look at joy and rejoicing. These are two of the words that came up, or the kinds of things that we kept hearing in Philippians. I want just to take some time, read through, and note the times and places and contexts that joy of whatever and rejoicing come out in this letter. So let's just take a few minutes, read it as a letter, look for those particular things, and then we'll I don't know what silent reading does to a tape, but
turn it off.
Yeah, turn it off. Give us a. You can turn it off.
Turn it off. Are we in the second chapter, the first chapter?
We're going through the whole thing. I want you to do a little. We're going the whole thing every day, folks. We're going to try to get through this thing and go. But we're looking particularly for where is the messages of joy and rejoicing here. Okay, this is. Paul is talking about sending back Epaphroditus, and I'm just glad my folks didn't name me that.
Yeah.
whose joy is being talked about here? Whose joy?
Paul.
Is it Paul?
No, their pants.
The Philippians, okay. Yours, which is the Philippians. And his return and to embrace him with joy. Okay? Give me another place where we've got.
It's in the first chapter, but it talks about continue to rejoice through prayers.
Mm-hmm. Okay, what verse is this?
18.
118, read that.
15?
Actually, it starts 19. Okay. I'm looking for. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance.
Okay. So whose joy is this?
It's Paul's given
unto. Okay. What's his joy in? Where's the?
His joy is that they will know he's okay. Been taken care of. Restored.
Yucky stuff is going to somehow become pretty good.
Okay. In the deliverance. There'll be some good from this.
An 18.
And he links that into their prayers.
Right.
In the prayer.
It really would be their joy too, then, knowing that he is.
Okay. All of this is, and that they too can share in that joy. Knowing that you'd be delivered. I think he says that a little later. Where's another experience or a place of.
And even at 18, he says. What does it matter one way or another, in pretense or sincerity, Christ is set forth, and for that I rejoice. So, okay.
Paul's joy,
knowing that
for is
that. And my translation uses the word happy.
Oh. That into this whole thing we didn't.
In chapter 1, verse 3 says, I thank my God for every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you.
This is 3:1?
Yeah.
No,
1:3.
Oh, I'm sorry. 1:3. Right. Okay.
We're not doing this in order.
No, that's fine. That's fine. And what's the basis of that joy? His prayers for them?
Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. So
their sharing.
Perseverance. Kind of joy in their faith.
Joy in their tenacity.
I don't like that word. I can't spell it. Perseverance or perseverance?
Perseverance.
We know what it is.
Did we get 125?
No, we don't have 125.
Okay, and my translation says it uses the word joy. I am sure of this I will stay on with you all to add to your progress and joy in the faith.
Okay. That's kind of in this section, isn't it, where he starts off with his joy. It's 125.
Yeah.
This is where he's talking about whether he's going to go with Christ or whether he'll stick around. And he says, I'll stick around for your joy.
Mm-hmm. And here he says, in my version, it says, I think I'm the right one, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Now, I guess that's 26, chapter 1, verse 26.
Yeah, mine says, your pride in me may be abounded in Christ Jesus.
Did
Lord Jesus, proud.
Remain and continue in hope for you, so that you will find your face, let me have ample cause for glory in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So somehow, let's see, Paul's joy is what? Remain. Their joy. Okay.
2:17. 17 and 18 both have the word joy.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
17 reads, perhaps my life's blood is to be poured out like an offering on the sacrifice that your faith offers to God. If that is so, I am glad and share my joy with you all. And in that same way, you too must be glad and share your joy with me. So it's a reciprocal joy.
In this version, the word libation is used. I got that. It's a joyful word.
Libation.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, libation.
Yes, poured out is. And that's a wonderful, for me, image. And we'll get to that on one of our other days as we look in another one of these.
2:2. Or is it 2:1?
Well, it's 4. This is kind of a 2:1.
My joy.
Oh, happy.
If then our common life in Christ yields anything to stir the heart, any love, consolation, any sharing of the Spirit, any warmth of affection or compassion, fill up my cup of happiness by thinking and feeling alike with the same love for one another. So it's kind of like, you will make me happy by caring for each other. Mm-hmm. A little message, I left my kids.
Don't fight. You will make me happy if
you could write them a letter.
Fill my joy by. This is part of his introduction to that great Christ hymn, which is one of my favorite pieces in all of Scripture. That Philippians hymn that talks about Christ emptying. And this is part of his introduction to that. Complete my joy, being of this mind, this spirit, this. Any others that popped out?
There is one that was interesting to me. It's in chapter 4:4. And in the footnote here, it has an alternate word for rejoice as farewell. Which I thought was kind of.
Farewell.
I was both. That's why it caught my eye, because it was kind of odd.
Always be farewell in your name.
You think of fare thee well.
Fare thee well.
Yeah. Is farewell? It's wishing good.
Yeah.
So it's, he's beginning his salutation.
All of what he says is right in that one verse. Rejoice. Mm-hmm. I say again, rejoice. He's just trying to make an imprint. Mm-hmm. But that's
what does somebody else say?
I says, may you always be joyful in your union with the Lord. I say it again, rejoice.
Mm-hmm. Rejoice. He says it twice.
Joyful.
But it's beginning of his salutation. Mm-hmm.
Right. Saying, and it is, and it's where.
Love Paul.
Where his.
Yeah, it was kind of weird that it came there in the middle. You're like, well, is someone else writing after this?
Well, you know what I love? Paul and I have a lot in common, besides the arrogance. but look at 3:1. That's one I love. 3:1, you said rejoice again. But what comes first? Look at that. I love it. Finally, he says,
brothers and sisters.
Finally, this is the middle of the book, folks. That's me.
Here's,
In conclusion.
In conclusion. And then he runs on for another.
To write the same things to you.
Yeah, I'm going to do it again.
Same?
I mean, I relate to this guy right there. When you say finally and then be halfway through. That's what people, see, that's what the parish, whenever they hear me say it in my final point of the service, they know I'm halfway. That way.
Yeah, right. So on 4-1, we have the word happy. 4-1. So then, my brothers, how dear you are to me and how I miss you, how happy you make me and how proud I am of you. So we use that word happy again.
That's in 4-1?
4-1, yeah.
Which is, in the other translations...
What does it
my
say?
My joy and crowns.
Joy and crowns.
My joy.
Mm-hmm.
4-1. My joy.
My joy, my crown.
Okay. What do you find in these? What threads? Paul obviously is infusing all of this stuff that he's trying to talk about.
I mean, it's amazing. Kind of, he's in this prison and he's suffering all this stuff, and his friends are probably so worried about him and thinking horrible thoughts, and they get this letter, and the whole letter is happiness and joy. And I'm sure they were dumbfounded when they got it.
Right, there's some suffering in the end. When we look at the whole suffering picture, we'll look at that too. But okay, there's some peace here. So what does that say to us about joy?
It tells us that it's no matter where we're at, there can be joy, and there is joy. All we have to do is experience it.
He's somehow trying to get at, he's somehow saying, it looks like that, that he, whatever it is he's talking about isn't depending on some external circumstance.
Yeah, right, it's an internal.
It's not an external circumstantial thing. Okay?
I was almost looking at joy and rejoicing as two different things. Okay. I don't know if it is, but part of it, reading the joy, is just the relationship that you have with Christ, and when people have that, the joy that they experience within themselves. And then rejoicing, almost seemed like people were rejoicing not just with their own relationship with God, but with the strength of God being able to be victorious over difficult circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
I almost saw those as, you know, that maybe rejoicing would just be an extension of joy.
Yeah, right. But the joy gets...
The joy is
gets
just passing on that, and you can
projected out
and
outward.
Joy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it certainly, I mean, it assumes joy, though, can we say? I mean, maybe there's an assumption of joy here. That again, I think, okay, whatever it looks like, what Paul's talking about, doesn't depend upon the outward. I mean, it's not dictated by the outward, okay? What else?
Well, he's connecting that up with the union in Christ. I mean, that's
okay.
That inward thing.
Right.
Driving at.
You've got the inward union, the kind of connection here, inward in Christ. We see that. I didn't do a very good job. A few of these. There's places where he's talking about in your joy, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in Christ. Okay, so there's a piece. What else though? The majority of these though aren't rejoicing in Christ per se. I mean, they are, but that's not how it's said.
Seems like they're rejoicing. There's a lot of rejoicing for the other persons.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Paul rejoicing in them rejoicing in Paul.
Yeah,
I mean, that comes very explicitly down here, where in the 2:17, my joy in you and your joy with me, I share, you share. There's an interdependency in that joy.
Yeah. Like we talked about yesterday with like Paul's arrogance. And seeing he's very strong in his faith, I see. I don't see myself like pulling away from him. I see him as like very strong and trying to get the other people strong. And yes, he says, like, make your minds like-minded and the same love, but it's the same love for Christ.
Right.
And but he also says, like, consider others better than yourself and look at the interest of others, too. So it's not, he's not being selfish. And like we were saying yesterday, I think that he's trying to give what, like, his knowledge, and he wants other people to experience the happiness that he has and the joy he has.
And to find comfort in that, in spite of whatever they're going through.
And in spite of what we go through, we rejoice. It seems to me, again, there is that well that comes, that connection in Christ, and that, though somehow, is fueled by, connected to all of those things, to those interconnections with one another. I mean, you look at where Paul says, what, complete my joy. You have to do it. You. I'm dependent on you for my joy. So it's not external circumstances, but it is interconnections that we're dependent on. This letter doesn't, I mean, just like we talked about, you can't be a Christian in a vacuum, you can't have joy in a vacuum from this letter. I mean, that seems to be, there's... This is Paul's experience, anyway. This is where what this letter says, over and over, complete my joy. Your joy is mine. My joy is yours. You know, all of these.
Knowing that he was in prison when he wrote this, he was deprived of any kind of outside impetus for joy in vacuuming, if you will. I get joy out of vacuuming. I don't discount that in my life. I get joy out of doing my laundry and all the mundane rituals that I go through day by day, but he didn't have those experiences. What he was suffering was a lot of hell. And he didn't have a vacuum to do this with. And maybe because of the removal of all of the externals of life, he was able to be more inside of himself than he ever could have been. Look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer in prison, in the nasty prison camp, and all the wonderful letters and books that he wrote. It was just all joy. And oh man, his life was anything but joy. Really. You know? And so when we're stripped, of all this stuff, sometimes we get down to the very basics. We get down to the core. And that's where it's at. But how many of us have that opportunity? He was fortunate that he was able to go through this. I mean, not many of us get to rock bottom in our lives.
But it seems to me, too, though, that in being stripped down, where he found his joy was in that community that was out there.
Yeah, right.
That he knew was in prayer and support and had sent him out. You know, Epaphroditus, and so that all of those, you know, again, and that they might have been going through some suffering, and we can look at that, but they weren't in prison, and yet,
they were.
His joy and their joy, he sees interconnected. And again, think of our communities. Now, how, let's get this into and reflect on this kind of, if this is what Paul's saying, is that this joy is not dependent on external, it's in Christ, and it's found in our connections, that my joy is dependent on you. What is that? And where is that? And where are we going? Okay, now, time to wrap up. But, reflect. Keep these things. That's the idea here. We're not trying to end this. We're trying to open this so that this is what we reflect and live is in these days together and in this. And think of it in terms of our community. Think of it in terms of here. Think of it in terms of when we're home. Think of it to say, what does it mean that our joys, that our sense of joy in Christ, it's in Christ, but it's also found and expressed and known in that connection and dependent upon that connection. You are my joy. I am your joy. Okay, now that's a theme, and that's going to spill over into some of these others. And we're not, you know, you can't take a letter and dissect it like we're doing or follow through on themes without finding how they're going to weave together and interrelate. And, let's look at I want you to read it again sometime today or this evening, so we don't have to take the time. Read it again and look for striving, working, Christ in the future, something, the unfinished, the pieces of what he's saying about this community in what he's saying for it to do. What do you do as community? So that's the, and then we won't take the time to do that. We'll jump into it and have a little more time to spend in the. Okay, well, have fun reflecting, living in this. Carry your joy out and share it in this community. Be joy for one another. And we'll gather again. Let's look at it. Philippians some more tomorrow. Thanks.
Thank you.